Hey guys, and welcome back to the Salt Not Sweetener podcast. I'm your host, Danielle Townsend, and I'm excited to be recording this episode today. It's a little soon, in all honesty. I literally just recorded and uploaded an episode yesterday, so there's a good chance that this episode might not be uploaded for a couple more days. I might give that other podcast episode just a chance to breathe and a chance for you guys to listen to that episode. We'll see where God guides me, okay? But today's topic, this is something I know is going to be helpful for you listeners because it's something that is helpful for me, like literally today. This is something I'm not on the other side speaking and preaching to you all about. This is something that I have been working through since I gave my life to Christ, and I'm sure I will have instances of working through this throughout my walk with Christ, and that is continuing on your walk with Christ with that thorn in your side. And I am talking about that thorn that's referred to in 2 Corinthians. And y'all, the Lord spoke to me about this today when I was reading some mutual friends' deep dive on this scripture. I have a mutual friend that has been doing a deep dive in on the scripture, and they had a lot of good insight that I was reading about in one of their posts today. And in reading that, the Lord spoke to me something that I feel like he's been trying to get through to me for the past couple weeks, and it just hasn't been clicking. And God used this person's post to speak to me. And I want to share with y'all today because I know this is a word for other people to receive and an understanding for other people to receive. It's going to help you in some way, shape, or form. Now, I want to read a little bit from 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, starting in verse 6. For if I want to boast, I wouldn't be a fool, because I would be telling the truth, but I will spare you so that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or hears from me. Especially because of the extraordinary revelations. Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so that I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it would leave me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness." Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ, for when I am weak, I am strong. And something that I'm sure you guys can relate to that immediately caught my eye with the scripture was having that thorn in your side, having that stressor or that hardship, or it's like that piece of opposition that you're like, God, life would be so much easier if I didn't have to deal with this. Maybe you've been praying that God delivers you from that. You've been praying, God, remove this. Maybe you've been trying to rebuke it. Maybe you've been identifying it as spiritual warfare, and you've been binding and rebuking, and you're like, why isn't this going anywhere, Lord? Like, what is going on here? And if that's you today, I want to tell you, like, I relate. I relate. There have been multiple things I've prayed to God for deliverance from, and I have seen deliverance. I have seen the opposition fall to the floor. You know, scripture says, no weapon that formed against you shall prosper. And I, stepping into the authority that Jesus Christ has given me and using the name of Jesus, that scripture comes up very often for me. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. And I have seen weapons fall to the floor. But there has been a common thing that I have been dealing with for like over a year now that seems to come up at the most inconvenient times. And God has yet to make this a problem that doesn't appear again. And He has revealed to me that this thing right now is the thorn in my side. that is keeping me from thinking that I can do it all on my own, that is keeping me from a dangerous space of pride, that is keeping me from a dangerous space of ego. God loves us. And yeah, he wants to see us delight in him. He wants to see us enjoy life. He wants to see us enjoy blessings, but not at the expense of our relationship with him, right? Because we are supposed to, his grace is sufficient. His strength is enough. As we move throughout life, we are not meant to be getting our strength from ourselves. We're not meant to rely on our own strength, on our own understanding, on our own resources. We're not supposed to be digging up wells for ourselves and creating all this provision for ourselves. We are supposed to be getting it from the provider, the Heavenly Father, right? And if life were 100% easy for us all the time, if we felt like we didn't need God, what is our reason to go to God? Let's be so real right now. When I look back at it, since I've given my life to Christ, it was the times where everything was like, seemed to be really good, no complications, no anything. Life was just enjoyable, and I felt like I had it all handled and all under control. When I look back, those were actually the times when I was like speaking to God the least. Sure, I would throw praise and thanks and say, thanks God for this, thanks for that. But when I felt like I had all the resources, when I felt like I had the understanding, when I felt like I had everything under control, I went to him less for guidance. I wasn't asking God what to do as much as I was when I didn't know what to do. I was making pathways for myself. I was taking action and then praying about it later. I stopped using prayer as my steering wheel, right? My guidance. And instead, I started using prayer as my spare tire, prayer to be that thing to pray, just later on, ask God to bless it, later on, ask God to fix it, later on, check in with God. It was in the times when I didn't know what to do, when I didn't have the provision, when my own strength was not sufficient, when my own provision was not sufficient, that I was at his feet, that I was willing to submit my will to him. And I have seen God work miracles when I'm in that space. I have seen him open up doors I could never open for myself. I have seen him move mountains. Each time I went to God and those and saw those powerful things, I was in a humble space. God had something that I could not create for myself. You know, I've talked about this before in past episodes, that there is a rest that comes with being a follower of Christ. When I don't know what to do, when I don't have the resources, when I don't have the capacity, when I don't have the strength, I'm able to lay at Jesus' feet and walk away, go to sleep, rest in a storm, knowing that he is making a way and he's working on it. There have been times where I lay it at his feet and I wake up the next day and the solution's there. I don't have to seek it out. When you're relying on your own strength and your own control and your own understanding and all of these other things, there you don't get that type of rest because it's all on you. There is a peace that comes with giving it to Jesus. A peace that I could not understand until I experienced it myself. But I wasn't able to experience this peace without the stressor, right? Because in order to feel peace and to feel relaxed, you have to have a period where you feel not at ease, where you feel anxious, when you feel stressed, when you feel whatever it is, fearful. And I believe that this ties in a little bit today to this morning, y'all. I was reading John chapter 18. And in John chapter 18, this is where Judas betrays Jesus, right? And Judas and his little squad of people show up to arrest Jesus. And I believe it's verse 4 where Jesus goes out to them. knowing what is about to happen, knowing what is about to transpire. Jesus knows he's about to walk into suffering. He knows he's about to be falsely accused, arrested, go to the cross, all of these things. And he still goes out and meets the situation. He still stands up and responds to them. When they say, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth," he says, "I am he." He doesn't run away. He doesn't back down. He doesn't hide. He doesn't try to avoid the suffering that the Father has appointed to him. Because it goes on later on in that chapter, and I believe it is verse 25, where Peter has just like literally pulled out, he's literally just pulled out his sword and cut off an ear. And Jesus is like, "Dude, stop. Do you really think I'm going to pass on the cup that the Father has assigned to me?" Like, Jesus is saying, "I know that the Father has assigned the suffering to me. I'm not going to bypass it." Jesus had the authority to walk away. He had the authority to call down angels and deliver him from the situation. He had the authority and the ability to leave completely, but he didn't. Because the Father's will was more important than his physical comfort. Right? We know that what Jesus Christ going to the cross, although it was suffering at that time, there was joy afterwards. Suffering for goodness. Because what happened after Jesus Christ went to the cross and resurrected? It opened up the door for all of us to put our faith in Jesus and receive forgiveness and enter the kingdom of heaven. It integrated the Gentiles into being able to be God's chosen people. It opened up the door for us. If Jesus would have said no and would have gone off the plot, the prophecies wouldn't have been fulfilled. God's word would have returned void. And we know that God's word does not return void. We see it in the Bible. We see it happen with Jesus Christ, who is perfect. That the Father will assign suffering when he knows that there's a good outcome. I've shared my testimony before, y'all. When I gave my life to Christ, there was a lot of spiritual warfare and things that happened, but there was also a lot of denying of self. And when I was trusting in God, it looked like I was really thrown into a period of suffering. Right after giving my life to Christ, and actually a time period of leading up to giving my life to Christ, I was taken through a lot of intermittent fasting, where I was going like 4 or 5 days where I wasn't eating anything. Just like drinking liquids, like caffeine and water. But I wasn't eating anything. And I was going through a time where there was a lot of lies and there was a lot of false accusations and people were mocking me and slandering me. And I just appeared to be attacked from all sides. And I couldn't understand why God was allowing it to happen when I was finally submitting to him and obeying to him. I was like, shouldn't it get easier? Was where my brain was like, God, I'm finally doing what you told me to do. I'm finally submitting to you. Shouldn't it be easier? And he had told me that this, I remember so clearly him speaking to me, like, this one day will be a testimony. One day, like, the joy is not going to compare to, like, all of this that you're going through. The joy is going to surpass this. You're not going to remember the pain and all of this. But this has to happen right now for a reason. And I couldn't see the reason at the time. But later on, coming out of that, I see the deliverance. God used that fasting to break demonic strongholds. God used that fasting to break me down. I needed broken down. It put me in a humble space where I was willing to say yes to whatever God called me to do. Because there were some things he was calling me to surrender and submit to that I wasn't going to do in my prideful state. But when I finally did it, he moved mountains. He did exceedingly and abundantly. All of those things now are testimonies of God's goodness, his power, of what happens with surrender. Being put in that space, I forced me almost to kind of develop and grow. Uncomfortability oftentimes leads to growth. You don't grow from staying in the same comfortable space. Being in uncomfortable spaces forces you to learn new coping mechanisms. And being in that space forced me to put my faith in God. That for that time period was the thorn in my side that I felt like I couldn't escape from. And I was praying that God deliver me from it, and he wasn't delivering me from that suffering until his appointed time. And now it's a testimony. I've shared testimonies of during that time I was put in situations of heavy temptation where people were trying to convince me that God wasn't going to come through and I should just sin to get out of my situation. I had opportunities to sin and take the easy way out. But I chose to put my faith in Christ, even if that meant extending my suffering period. I had, when people say making a deal with the devil, I had the opportunity to do that. When I was deep in fasting, my hope was really kind of running low. It was a day where it had been leading up to a point where I wasn't in a good mental space. And there was someone who approached me that had charming words that started offering me a lot of ways out. Instant money, instant provision, instant things. But it would have required me to sin. It would have required me to go directly against what God had called me to do. It would have required me to give up territory that God had just claimed. I would have had to, what feels like really, give off pieces of my soul. And in that moment, I decided to put my faith in what God had already spoken over my life and what God said he would do for me. And I understood that God wouldn't require me to sin to end my suffering. God wouldn't require me to make these deals and do these things. I'm going to stay rooted in Christ and put my faith in Christ. And you know what? My suffering was appeared to be extended. It was, I think, like a week and a half to close to 2 weeks that period continued before God delivered amazing miracles in my life. Someone needs to hear this today. If it requires you to sin, it's not from God. If it requires you to backslide, it's not from God. God's word does not turn up void. And oftentimes before God's word is fulfilled, you're going to have a temptation to settle and you're going to have a temptation to go backwards. And that's the moment too. That's the defining moment. What you choose to do is going to tell you how much faith you have in God. Do you truly believe in his word? And do you really believe he's going to do what he says he's going to do? And do you truly believe in doing things the Jesus way? The way that God is calling you to do it. And if you do settle, if you do backslide, if you do those things, I want you to hear today, there is redemption. You can repent, give your life to Jesus, and take the active steps to do better. I want to be so clear. Repentance isn't feeling guilty and recognizing what you did as wrong. Repentance is a change of heart placement. When you're actually repentant for something, you can't continue to defend or excuse that thing. You recognize it's wrong. You recognize it's a sin. You recognize it's displeasing to God, and you stop defending it. And instead, you start making the active choices to do better and live differently. There's no condemnation here. I'm someone who many times before I did it the Jesus way, chose the easy way out and settled. And God redeemed me. It required repentance. And a humble heart. And let me tell y'all that if I hadn't experienced the suffering I did, that at the time felt unjust, I wouldn't have been humbled to the point where I was able to receive the gospel and accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So actually, all the suffering and the pain and everything I went through that was meant to make me lose heart and was meant to make me lose faith actually increased my faith because God moved on that. So I'm here to tell y'all today, and this is the root of the message today, is that thorn in your side that God is allowing to stay there is being used to bring you closer to him. Can be used to bring you closer to him. That is the wording I want to use here. Because you do have a choice. God has given us free will. You do have the choice to choose whether or not you want to draw near to Christ. Or if you want to throw in the towel and try to do things your own way. Because see, with that thorn in the side, that hardship that presents you with a decision, right? Do you lean on God for his strength? Do you go to God? Do you allow him to do the work? Because that thorn in your side is meant to debilitate you a little bit. It's meant to kind of, that's your limp, right? Where you're kind of hindered, where you can't think you can do it all on your own. So you can be reminded that you need God. So that way you don't go crazy, ego, pride, arrogance, confidence. That thorn in your side is meant to be like your reminder that you need God. But that thorn in your side, if you harden your heart, can also be that thing that makes you angry at God and you turn away from God. And there have been times when the thorn in my side has gotten overwhelming. And I had some angry prayers towards God. I didn't turn away from God. But there were a couple instances where it became an anger, where I was like, why? And I became frustrated and weary and tired. But by the grace of God, because he is so merciful and forgiving, he showed me love in that time. Gave me a new perspective and a new way to see it. And I stayed coming to him, even in my anger. In my confusion, I stayed at his feet. Whoever you are listening to, stay and you're experiencing that thorn in your side. How you respond to that thorn does matter. And again, I want to be so clear, there is forgiveness. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But when you do settle, and when you do submit, and when you do give that part to Satan, and I shared this in my last episode, it takes a while to earn that territory back once you've given it away. And God will help you do that. But it's not worth the surrendering. It's not worth the settling. It really isn't. Speaking from experience, it isn't. And to get back to this morning where I was meditating on this word, because there was a thorn in my side that has been on my mind recently. And it's been on my mind like the past year. And I'll say it's a bit of a financial thorn, right? And I think that a lot of us have to deal with that. I don't know about y'all, but I was someone who, since I was young, I was raised to think you got to get a good job. You have to make sure that you always have like a really good stream of income and you have all this financial provision. And that if you're secure financially, everything else will just fall into place. And that was like the mentality I was raised with. And that actually led me astray for a very long time. For a very long time, I prioritized financial stability and security over happiness, over my calling, over like all of these things. And we know that the heart is deceptive, but God does want us to be fulfilled. He does want us to delight in him. He doesn't want us to be weary all of our lives and sad and depressed all of our lives. He does want us to delight. And when I finally gave my life to Christ, he forced me to prioritize a life obedient to God, submitting to God and what he has called me to do, over digging wells and provision and security and all these things, and instead putting my faith in God and trusting in his ability to provide and make ways. And that was so hard for me. And I am not perfect in that by any means. And I will be the first to admit, I, like a lot of other people every day in this world, have to make opportunity costs, have to make decisions. There are times when I want to go out and do that thing. I want to say yes. I want to go hang out. I want to go to that event. I want to go to that thing, but I have bills to pay. And I have to make that decision of like, I'm not going to go to that. I'm going to stay home. I got to save my money. Or when there's that really, really, really nice thing that you want and you're like, I can't afford that right now. There is a very good thing that's not that. It's a lot less expensive. And you know what? I'm okay with that. I have had to say no to things that I really wanted that cost a lot of money or cost money that's out of my budget. And there have been times that God has, in my submitting that and surrendering that to him, blessed me with those things. There have been times when at the store I saw that thing I really wanted and I was like, that's not a great financial decision for me to make right now, so I have to put it down. And it's like a week or two later, that very thing pops up and it's like 90% off, or it's given to me, or like God comes through in those ways. And then there are other times when I just have to release the need for that thing and understand that if it's something I really needed, God would have made sure I had it. And oftentimes later on, I'm able to see I didn't actually need that thing. And that has actually been something that has been a thorn in my side. I've been like, God, I'm pretty sure, like, couldn't I like minister a lot better if I had no worries about finances? Like, if I today could get on a plane and go to like Burma or like I could go do mission work. Like, if I just had unlimited money, think about how many people I could donate to. Think about how many different places I could go and do mission work. Lord, if I had all this money in my bank account, I wouldn't have to worry about going to work. Instead, I could dedicate all my time to podcasting and to spreading the gospel and doing all these things. I've had so many instances where I'm like, God, if I didn't have to worry about money, I could go and do this and I could go and do that and go and do all these things. And I mean, yeah, that's true. I could. And I think I pose this question for myself, but a lot of other people should probably be posing this question, but would you? I like to think I have a giving heart. But if God blessed me with all that money today, would the first thing I do be like committing it to mission work and to glorifying God through giving to other people and doing all these other things? Or would I take some for myself? Would I take some vacations, like, and do all these things? I'm sure God wants me to enjoy and delight. But when I think about it, it's like, why do I really want that provision? Am I really wanting all of it because I'm like, think about how I can glorify God with it. I'm sure I would in a lot of ways. I'm sure I would use that. But let's be so for real right now. The reason more why I'm seeking that is so I don't have to deal with the fear or anxiety that's related to finances anymore. I don't have to worry about opportunity cost. I don't have to worry about saying no. If I want it, I can get it. If this pops up, I can go take care of it. I can go do it. It's convenience. It's convenience. And a lack of fear is the real root of why I ask for that thing. And I hope that this is causing someone else to reflect on this too, because I'm not saying this in the terms of like, I want all this money and be like Scrooge and like keep everything to myself. But I have to be humble enough to recognize the real reason why I'm asking for this, right? And of course, yes, I would be tithing. I tithe now. I do believe I would be gifting and giving. But is that the sole reason I'm asking for that? And is that the first thing I would really do with that? And not saying it has to be. But it's good to identify what is the root reason of why you're asking God for that thing and to be delivered. And next, I've really felt God lead me to what does this thorn in my side do for me? And when I think about it, it's like it prevents me from saying yes to things I don't need to be saying yes to. Like this thorn in my side, the me having to opportunity cost, say yes or no to certain places I go, is actually a blessing. When I think back to and even as I mentioned in the beginning of this podcast, when I was in times of like no stressors or worries, I went to God less. I went to God less. And when I think of each of these times when I have had to say yes or no to something because of finances, I would always take it to God first. And I'd be like, God, if I'm supposed to go, I'm going to need you to financially provide and make a way for me to go, make a way for this. And sometimes He has, and other times He doesn't. When I think of what the thorn in my side did for me, number one thing is it keeps me going to God. It keeps me asking Him, is this something I'm meant to be doing? Is this something I'm meant to be partaking in? It keeps me from relying on my own strength, my own understanding, and my own control. Another thing is it keeps me from being greedy and gluttonous, to be so for real. To be so for real. Being able to just buy anything, anytime, just because you feel like it, just because you want it, even with self-control, that can still get a little much. And there's a gratitude that actually starts to be lost. And there's a lack of stewardship over the things that you already have because you're so ready to just replace it and get more. And speaking from experience, I'm someone who used to chase the dopamine hit and the short-term fulfillment that came from getting something new in the store. And that actually, when I look back, before I gave my life to Christ, that was something that replaced the fulfillment I would get from coming to Jesus. That's another thing, is every time I've had to say no and stay home instead of going to that event, I end up reading my Bible. I end up spending time with God instead. Or he gives me a fresh revelation. Or I end up recording a podcast episode instead, doing something else instead. That thorn in my side has caused me to be at his feet. That thorn in my side has caused me to go to him for guidance and instruction. That thorn in my side has caused me from being able to rely on myself and my own control. And sure, that may produce periods of uncomfortability, of fear, of whatever. But those have also provided many opportunities for me to testify to God's ability to make a way out of no way. I have many testimonies of God bringing financial provision out of nowhere, of him paying for something, of him orchestrating things where it makes no sense. And unless I was put in those situations, I wouldn't have those testimonies. If I would have had all the money or all the provision, all the resource to take care of it, there would have been no need for God's provision in that situation, his supernatural moves, his hand. It's when I'm in situations that, well, no one but God could fix this, that he has showed up and showed out. Glory be to God. I think this is going to be a little bit of a shorter episode. And I just want to speak to whoever you are that has that thorn in your side. It might not be money. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a thought process. Maybe it's a specific habit that you have that's like you keep praying for deliverance, but it keeps creeping up. I challenge you to reflect on how has God used that to grow you, to teach you. How has God been using that to keep you coming to him? And is there more you could be doing towards your relationship with Christ right now? Are you wallowing in sadness and anger and frustration? Are you misplacing accountability? Are you just really angry at the world? What emotions are coming up that you should be taking to God? As someone who, when I was in my early 20s, I was diagnosed with anxiety, panic disorder, depression, PTSD. And I had been dealing with that clearly since I was like 12, 13 years old. I was in counseling back at that time. They just didn't want to hit you with diagnosis that young. And I was one of those people that I just wanted to wallow in the pain and the hurt and the sadness. And I wouldn't admit that out loud. I would be one of those people who'd say, I just want to be happy. I don't want to be angry. I don't want to be all these things. But there was a part of me that was rooted in that feeling. And when things like this would come up, instead of like looking for how can God use it and how can I see the goodness or anything, I wanted to be angry and I wanted to wallow in it. And I wanted other people to be angry and I wanted other people to justify how I was feeling and all these things. What emotions is that thing bringing up out of you that you're choosing to wallow in and sit in and let fester that instead you should be taking to God? And I challenge you to take it to God. I challenge you to start obeying the word of God, not 50%, not 75%. I challenge you to start looking at God's word as truth, point blank, period. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. We also see in John chapter 18, when Pilate is talking to him, Jesus says, I came here to testify to the truth. And Pilate said, what is truth? It was an interesting thing my pastor said this morning in the sermon, is Jesus Christ will give us the truth because he is the truth, right? But there are a lot of people who, when they're confronted with the truth, they walk away. They don't want to hear it. And I challenge you today to start looking at Jesus Christ And everything he says, even though it goes against your feelings, even though it goes against your emotions, even though it goes against your fleshly desires, to look at what he says as truth, as absolute truth. Stop trying to poke holes and trying to question it and everything like that. Instead, look at it as absolute truth. And start submitting your words, start submitting your mind, start submitting your actions to God's word. If you're one of those people who you're like, well, God's word says no weapons that formed against me shall prosper. Well, God's word says this. Well, God's word says that. And I don't feel like I'm seeing the full fulfillment of that. Okay, but are you obeying Christ? Like, be so for real right now. Are you denying the flesh? We've talked about this in past episodes, and I feel like this thing's brought up again today. What open doors to the devil do you have in your life? God doesn't call us to flee sin and to flee temptation because he doesn't want us to have fun. He calls us to flee because when you partake and participate in those things, you are giving the devil legal access to your mind, to your life. You're opening the door, welcoming him in, and allowing him to take root. And it might feel good in the moment. The thing with sin is it feels good and it looks good in the moment. It looks like relief. It looks like whatever. But it's just chains later on. It looks like freedom until you try to leave. There's a reason why scripture says that the devil masquerades as an angel of light. Charm is deceptive. Speaking from experience, I used to wonder and pray to God, like, why does it appear like my enemies are succeeding over me? Why does it appear like they're winning? You said no weapons that formed against me shall prosper. And like, I'm trying to be a good person. I'm following this commandment. I'm following this commandment. I'm following this commandment. And then God highlighted to me all the other open doors of sin I had in my life. Sexual immorality. That one is spoken about a lot. The sexually immoral shall not shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. The sexually immoral. Fornicating before marriage. Sexually immoral acts. You look at the witches, the diviners, the people who are putting their faith in zodiacs, going to tarot card readers, going to astrologers, reading the zodiac charts, doing all that. That is an open door for the devil. You're living an act of sin, like willfully. The liars, the slanderers, the gossipers, that is a sin. That is an open door for the devil. And it's hard for our mind to grasp all the different ways that the devil is able to move in our life when we open up the door and let him in. You wouldn't think that lying, slandering, and gossiping could affect all these other areas of your life. Boy, it will. It will. And I'm saying this from a loving place. How are you going to be mad that you feel like God isn't fulfilling his word when you aren't holding up your end of the deal? When you aren't actually believing his word is truth, when you aren't actually submitting your way to it, when you're blaspheming, some people out here blaspheming God, when you're holding people in unforgiveness, how do you expect, and this is in scripture, if you forgive others, you will be forgiven. We have a real big problem in this generation. I know it's not just our generation. It's gone on for thousands of years. People who will show themselves grace and mercy and understanding and saying, well, yeah, I lied, I gossiped, and I slandered, but it was because of this. Well, yeah, I participated in this thing, but it was because of this. It was because of this. It was because of this person, or it was because of that, or it was because of that. You show yourself grace and mercy and make excuses and say, well, I have a good heart and good intent. I deserve to be forgiven. But then you won't extend that to anybody else. But then someone else does the same thing you did, and they are point blank period a gossip, a slander, a liar, a wicked person, evil person. They deserve hell. That's the way a lot of people are looking at it. They deserve God's wrath. Or you decide they can only be forgiven if they do these things that you qualify as like good enough of making amends. There are a lot of people who refuse to forgive someone unless they do these kind of physical acts, whether it be paying money, doing this thing, doing that thing, saying this, doing that. And they say, I will withhold forgiveness until someone does that thing. That's the only way. I'm gonna tell you right now, you're only hurting yourself. You deciding to hold someone in forgiveness does not determine whether or not God forgives them. Someone's covered in the blood of Jesus. They're repenting. They've asked Jesus for forgiveness. They're receiving forgiveness. They're working on forgiving other people. Your forgiveness or lack thereof does not determine whether or not that person steps into their calling. Does not determine whether or not that person receives blessing in their life. Does not determine whether or not that person succeeds. Does not determine whether or not that person enters the kingdom of heaven. All it does is makes you a space of bitterness. You're able to be used by the devil, by the enemy. And it's an open door for the devil to take root and cause more pain, unnecessary suffering in your life, influencing your thoughts, your words, and your decisions. Someone needs to hear this today. Our definition of wickedness and good isn't the same as God's definition of wickedness and good. Good is anything that is from God, is Christ-like. That is goodness. Anything that is not from God, not Christ-like, is wicked. Our fleshly desires are wicked. When Adam and Eve ate that fruit in the garden, sin entered the world. And this was a fallen world. We carry that. There are a lot of people who do not, I'm speaking today, there's some people who need to hear this. And I was one of those people, that there are a lot of people who do not accept the gospel, do not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There are a lot of people who call themselves Christians, who will quote specific parts of the Bible, and then a lot of other areas of their life look very, very unchristlike. We call those lukewarm Christians. Being a follower, being a Christian is not a religion. Being a Christian is a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ. And how can you be discipled? How can you follow him if you don't know him? How can you follow him if you don't know him? And it says in John chapter 14, Jesus says, the one who believes in me will do the works that I do. I've shared this many times over. Your works are a byproduct of your faith. Your works do not gain your entry into heaven. But if someone is living a life, their works are very clearly un-Christ-like, they're not living biblically, it's safe to say Jesus Christ isn't first in their life. It's safe to say that they are not living a life submitted to Christ, that they don't truly believe his word to be true. Because if you believe Jesus Christ to be the way, the truth, the life, if you believe what you're reading in the Bible to be truth, you're going to start submitting yourself to it. And I'm not saying you're going to be living perfectly, but your life is going to start changing. And I was someone who grew up in the church. I grew up in religion, who believed I was Christian, but my life looked very different. I was gossiping. I was slandering. I was turning up. I was sexually immoral. I was doing all these things. So it was clear Jesus didn't have my heart. I fell away from the church. Stopped attending, stopped going. I started poking holes in it. I started saying, well, you're not a real Christian, or you're not a real Christian, when I had no idea what a real Christian meant because I didn't really know Christ, clearly. And the root of the problem here is I didn't believe that I needed what Jesus had to offer. What Jesus offers us is salvation from ourselves. And we have a very prideful generation, generations that are walking this earth right now that don't believe that Jesus Christ came for them. They believe that Jesus Christ may have came for other people, but not for them. They believe that they're good enough, which is exactly what Jesus Christ experienced 2,000 years ago with the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees, they were waiting on a Messiah. They were waiting on a Savior. But they imagined the Savior to come in and slaughter the Romans, take them down, and elevate the Pharisees. The Pharisees have been living a works-based lifestyle. I'm a good person. My life looks good. I'm clean on the outside. I keep all these commandments. I do all these rules. I'm morally sound. It's everybody else that's the problem. And when Jesus Christ showed up, the Savior, the Messiah, the Anointed One, he didn't offer them that. Instead, he offered them, you, every single one of you, has sinned. Every single one of you is a sinner. What keeps us out of heaven is our sin. Our sin is what prevents us from going to heaven. Every single one of us today is a sinner. Every single one of us has committed sin. A lot of us live off of like our own moral code, where we compare ourselves to other people and we're like, well, since I haven't killed anybody, or since I haven't cheated in this way, or since I haven't done this in this way, I'm a good person compared to that person. And like, there are a lot of people, and I didn't even realize I was one of those people doing it, that I was basing my entry off to heaven based off of my works, which goes directly against the Bible. The Bible literally says that works do not buy your salvation, that we are saved by grace through our faith in Jesus Christ, so that no one may boast in their works. That is literally in the Bible. No one is going to be able to go before God and say, I was nice to these people, and I welcomed these groups of people, and I made these people feel loved, and I gave this money, and I donated this thing. I helped all these people. I gave every weekend to help these people and doing all this. God might say, okay, cool, that's awesome. But where's your faith in Jesus? When we go before the Heavenly Father for Judgment Day, every single one of us will. The only thing that allows us into heaven is our faith in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is literally, we know this, if you read your Bible, you will know this, that Jesus Christ is there waiting to intercede on our behalf, where the people who have their faith in him, meaning they believe Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he was sent from God, that he died and resurrected, that he came back to life, that if we put our faith in him, we will receive the forgiveness of sins, believe that he is coming back as a victory on the cross, we actually believe that and have our faith in that, when we stand before the Heavenly Father, Jesus is going to step in and say, this one's covered. Their debt has been paid. It's the ones who may call themselves Christians, may do all these good works and all these things, that are going to go before him. And he's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. And they're going to say, did I not do good works in your name? Did I not like cast out demons in your name and do all this? And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Meaning, you didn't actually have faith in me. We didn't actually have a relationship. You could do all these good things and be a good person, but that doesn't mean jack squat. And this might be a hard reality check for someone to hear today, but your good works do not matter when it comes to forgiveness. You cannot earn forgiveness. None of us can earn the forgiveness from Jesus Christ. So you trying to make other people earn your forgiveness is unChrist-like. And a lot of people refuse to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior because they look at themselves and say, I'm a good person. Jesus didn't come for me. He came to save all these other people. These other people are sinners. That's the reason why a lot of people take vengeance into their own hands, why they refuse to give vengeance to God. That's why a lot of people refuse to put their faith in Jesus Christ, because they don't view themselves as someone who needs saved from themselves. They view themselves as victims that need saved from everybody else around them. A lot of people only want Jesus as the one who's going to go and slay their enemies and tear all these people down and elevate them and make them look like angels. So when they hear that he's actually expecting you to take accountability and repent, and I want to say this from the most loving place, if you're someone who is deep in unforgiveness right now, here are some ways that you're going to know that you haven't actually forgiven a person. Are you quick to slander them still? Are you still quick to gossip about them? Do you find yourself trying to degrade them, trying to make them look bad? Like, are you going out of your way to try to mold and twist the way that other people view them? If you are not trusting in God's ability to reveal and expose what needs to be revealed and exposed. That is you still trying to get revenge. Are you still trying to make someone feel some type of way? Are you going out of your way? Are you taking steps purposely to try to block or delay someone, to stop good things from happening in their life, to stop them from achieving things, to stop them from especially stepping into God's calling? Newsflash, if you are trying purposely to stop someone from stepping into their calling, stopping someone from growing in closeness with God or glorifying God, you're not being used by God, you're being used by the other guy. But if you are going out of your way to stop, block, destroy, hinder, you have not actually forgiven that person. Forgiving doesn't mean that what the other person did was okay. Forgiving is foregoing someone to God. Is saying, I release whatever like ownership and authority I think I have over this situation. I give vengeance to God. Because you're believing the Bible as the true word of God, where it says, vengeance is God's. I shall avenge, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine. So if you believe in God's word as truth, if you are a follower of Christ, you will follow God's word. And trust that he is able to deal vengeance and exposure a lot better than you ever could. Do you find yourself in this cycle of you keep trying to get revenge and get a look back and trying to expose and do all these things, and then you're the one who's hurt in the end? You're the one who every time you're like, oh, great, now I look like the bad person. Now I look like the crazy person. Now I look like the this. Now I look like the that. Holy Spirit, give me the words. I'm going to be so thoughtful with the way I word this. You find yourself continuously in that cycle when you're trying to expose, you're trying to do this, you're trying to do that. That is you trying to take God's will into your own hands. And oftentimes, speaking from experience, your view on the situation is warped. I didn't feel like I didn't expect to say this today, but when I was in New Age spirituality, y'all, I thought I was the good guy. I did not see what I was doing as wickedness. When I was a tarot card reader, I thought because I had good intentions, I was a good person. And when I look back, I was praying against people that were like true Christians who were glorifying God and everything. I was viewing those people as wicked. I was viewing those people as people trying to block me and stop me and operate against me and like all of these things. And I was like wondering why do they appear to be succeeding in life? Why all these things? Why am I the one getting hurt and all these things? And later on, I realized I was literally working against God's people. So of course I was in a cycle of pain and suffering. No weapon that formed against them shall prosper. And I was the weapon forming. And I didn't realize that because in New Age spirituality, I believed my intention was all that mattered. Sin aside. But then once I started obeying the word of God, I realized that it doesn't matter why I was in divination, why I was in witchcraft, why I was in any of that. It's a sin. And it's not being used by God. People can claim that they're talking to God or the Holy Spirit is speaking through them. It's not true. If you believe in the Bible as the true word of God, you will know that God does not condone divination. He doesn't condone witchcraft. So he's not going to bless that. Anything you get from that is not going to be from God. It's going to be from the enemy. And the second you try to live righteously and do goodly, you're going to realize you're in a trap. I did not expect to like get into this topic today because I know this is a heavy topic, y'all. It felt really light in the beginning episode. But I know someone needs to hear that today. And this is going to be freeing and releasing for someone. If they choose to come in a humble space. That's the thing, is this can be taken two ways. This can either be the aha revelation moment where you take accountability for your unforgiveness and like anger and frustration, or this can be the moment where you get even angrier or more frustrated and say you don't know what you're talking about and turn to yourself and away from God. You have those choices. Speaking to you from experience, choose Jesus. Choose Jesus. And maybe you're not someone who's holding someone unforgiveness, but you're someone who's dealing with people holding you in unforgiveness, or you're witnessing it going on around you. Pray for them. Pray for the softening of their heart. Pray that the gospel is able to pierce their heart. However God needs to move in their life, whatever he needs to turn them over to the destruction of their flesh, whatever he needs to do, pray that he does it. Because their salvation is a lot more important than their comfortability. I believe, and this is me pulling out of the depths of my brain, I believe it was Paul. Who there was a group of people who were sexually immoral and they were refusing to repent. Like they were refusing to see any wrong in what they were doing. They were refusing to turn away. They were doubling down in their sin, defending their sin. And he prayed that they would be turned over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, so that way their soul may be saved. Meaning he was praying that they would see pain from their sin. That like, sure, you're turning to your sin, but you are not no longer going to find comfortability and satisfaction and enjoyment in that sin. Turning you over to Satan, meaning turning you over to wickedness, allowing wickedness to have you, allowing them to go through suffering, allowing them to go through hardships for the destruction of their flesh, which is similar to what I went through, y'all. The destruction of my flesh, like, getting me to a point where I could no longer rely on myself. I no longer wanted to find peace in those things, where I was humbled and open to receiving the gospel, humbled and open to hearing that I may be the problem, that I may be needing to do something different, that I'm not just a good person being consistently punished, that maybe there's something else going on here. So that way the soul may be saved. Look at what God did in my life, y'all. He restored me, and now I'm being used to spread the gospel. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I'm being used to spread the gospel. I'm being used by God now. Won't he do it? Yes, he will. Pray for the destruction of the, if someone is unrepentant, refusing to soften their heart, pray that God moves in whatever way he needs to move in their life, because their soul, their salvation is more important than their comfortability. Point blank, period. Someone prayed it for me and I'm happy they did. I might not have been happy in the period because it felt like just suffering. I'm happy now seeing the glory of God. I pray that this episode blesses you, and that your encountering with the truth sets you free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. And I encourage you today, if you are looking for a book in the Bible to start reading, if you're trying to get back into scripture reading, I encourage you to read the book of John. As a church, me and my church, we're going through the book of John right now. It's a 21-week series. We're almost finished with it. We're in book 18. And I encourage you to start on the Gospels, but start in John. Read the book of John. And as you read the Bible, pray that God softens your heart. Pray that he opens your eyes. Pray that he gives you a new understanding. Pray that he gives you a humble heart to receive the gospel. Pray that you start to see his word as truth. Pray that he removes the desires from your heart that are not from him and replaces them with desires that are from him. Pray that you have a desire and a fire ignited for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God moves when you pray from a humble space. When you pray for things like that, God wants you to know the truth. He wants those scabs to fall off your eyes. He wants you to receive salvation. He wants you to receive healing. So start praying that he works on your heart. I did, and he did wonders with that. Thank y'all so much for listening to this episode. This was Salt, Not Sweetener, and I'm your host, Danielle Townsend. Have a wonderful day.